My text this morning is Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. Be looking at verses 8 through 10a. Micah chapter 1 and verse 8. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentations like the jackals, and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your holy Word this morning, we are once again reminded that without the illumination of Your Spirit, we can understand nothing. And so as we come to Your Word, we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that You would open our hearts and our minds, help us to understand Your Word, so that we may grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Micah chapter 1 is divided primarily into two main sections. In the first half, through verse 7, is Micah's condemnation of the city of Samaria and the nation of Israel, and as they are getting ready to be destroyed by the Assyrian army and Sennacherib. The end of the chapter, from the rest of verse 10 through the end of verse 16, is all focused on prophesying the coming judgment upon the nation of Judah, and specifically Jerusalem and its outlying cities, as again judgment is getting ready to come on them for, in reality, the same sins in many of the cases that are being committed in Samaria. Now here in the middle we have kind of a bridge couple of verses. In fact, if you read commentators, some commentators are adamant that this verse is to be taken with the preceding verses, and this is part of the condemnation of Samaria. And others are adamant that it's got to be taken with the latter verses and the condemnation of Judah. And others, like myself, I think it's taken in both directions. It's kind of a pivot verse. He's weeping because he looks back and he sees what's already taken place in Samaria, and he's seeing that same thing getting ready to come once in the near future to Jerusalem. I think this is a helpful passage for us in our day-to-day because it is focused upon our response to the judgment of God upon a sinful people. Now, if we were to think for a moment and think about recent events this week, this month, this year, how many times can we think about the reports we have heard from churches or pastors falling into sin and coming under judgment? It seems anymore to happen almost daily. It seems just this past year, there have been at least three different churches that I'm aware of that I have connections with one degree or another that have had problems. Pastors being forced out, men of God being forced to resign, churches falling under condemnation. And the question then, though often when this kind of thing happens, is how do we respond to this? How do we respond as believers when we see these things happening? I believe frequently there's a couple of different ways in which we respond. When it's churches that we hear about falling into trouble that we have had problems with, we have been against what they have done, our tendency is to step back and feel justified, to feel like, okay, well, it's about time. I've been saying for how long this is exactly what's going to happen, and it's happened. Serves them right. But then it happens to our pastors, our friends, maybe somebody who has mentored us, maybe somebody we've mentored. Happens to our church. And what is our tendency then? Sometimes it's just to go ahead and write them off, have nothing to do with them. Or other times, it is to, more often, to excuse their sin. Well, yes, they sinned, but it wasn't really so bad. They're a good person. I know them. They helped me. How could they have helped me so much if they were that sinful? And we end up, instead of looking at things like what I believe we'll see here with Micah today, taking a proper approach, we end up trying to excuse the sin or completely obliterate the sinner. But I believe as we see that Micah here this morning, what we see is the reminder that on the one hand, we must stand against the sin. The whole context of this is Micah proclaiming judgment upon these cities. These cities had sinned. They had rebelled against God's word. They had worshipped false gods. They had worshipped idols. They had worshipped God Himself in a false way. And because of that, judgment was coming. But at the same time, instead of gloating or trying to excuse it, Micah weeps. He mourns as he sees the people of God falling into sin. And I believe this needs to be our response. We weep because a friend has fallen. We weep because sin has triumphed. We weep because the enemies of God have been given cause to rejoice. For a variety of reasons, we weep. Our theme this morning is that the people of God should mourn over the fallen. And we'll have three main points: mourning fallen friends, mourning over sin, and mourning over triumphant enemies. John Calvin preached through the book of Micah when he first returned to Geneva. And I've been reading through his sermons. I've been going through this book. And when he came to this passage, he made this comment in his sermon. He says, "God no more spares the proud and the powerful than He does the common man. In fact, He spares them even less. For no one can boast of a special status before God. They bear an even greater culpability than those who exercise no authority, making them all the more guilty." Our tendency, I think what Calvin is getting at here, is to excuse those that we consider important. They're our friends. They're our mentors. They're the people that have blessed us in many ways often. And so we want to somehow excuse their sin. But I believe what we see in Micah, what Calvin reminds us of here, is that God does not excuse the leadership. God does not excuse us just because we have seemingly done some mighty works or some good things. In fact, He holds the leaders to even higher level of accountability. Yet, time and time again in our world, have we not seen where leaders fall and we immediately try to cover up the falling, to cover up the sin. Cover up, try to keep anybody from finding out about it. Try to excuse it even when it gets found out. Because we don't want to see the people we care about exposed. At the same time, though, as we mentioned earlier, we constantly, when we see those that we don't like, we gloat. We rejoice. We're proud. It's about time they got what they deserved. But Micah proclaims in Micah chapter 1 and verse 8, says, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches." Micah has just seen the nation of Samaria, or the city of Samaria, fall. And now he's getting ready to see Jerusalem or the surrounding cities fall. I think we see in this two different pictures. I think on the one hand we see with Samaria a good picture of what it's like for those that are kind of afar off, those that aren't close to us. Samaria was, all the prophets of Judah had been condemning Samaria for hundreds of years. Samaria had left. They had broken off from the temple worship. They had been worshiping since their inception falsely. And they had been condemned from day one. And now the final condemnation, the final judgment has come. Conversely, if we read through the end of this passage here, we see the cities that are right around. In fact, Micah's hometown is mentioned in these later verses. And the picture that is given here in these later verses, it looks like almost that Micah is standing upon the hill of his hometown and scanning the cities around him as he condemns the various cities. They're his neighbors. They're his friends. The people he cares about. And yet judgment is coming. Not only on them, on his hometown as well. And so in the middle of this, he weeps. We, so often today, we have a false picture of prophets, do we not? We have the caricature of prophets is the guy on the street corner holding up the sign, "The end is near," and basically taunting everybody, you know, "Repent or burn," or something like that. But it's not the image we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is the prophet's primary desire was to see the nations turn. The one place we have in Scripture where the prophet didn't want to see the people turn is Jonah. And of course, he ended up being judged for that, for going up there and wanting to see Nineveh destroyed. The fact is, when the prophets went out to proclaim the judgment of God, his primary goal and desire was repentance and reconciliation. as he proclaims the Word of God, he does so not that he can be puffed up in pride and rejoice when those who hear him are condemned, but he does so pleading with his hearers to turn with hope that through their repentance they will be spared. In fact, in Micah we see one of the great examples of this. Later on in chapter 3, one of his sermons is actually quoted in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, "Did not Hezekiah hear this and repent?" And God spared him. That was Micah's goal, was to have the people hear, listen, repent, and turn back. And in the case of Jerusalem, it actually took place, though the outlying cities were still destroyed. Even in Christ Himself, we begin to see this picture. In Matthew chapter 23, Christ, sitting upon the hill overlooking Jerusalem, says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." On the one hand, the Lord is proclaiming judgment upon Jerusalem for all of their various sins. But at the same time, there's weeping. "I would have gathered you under my wings." There's an old saying that we often use, and that is, we would not wish a certain event on our worst enemy. I can think of nothing that is worse than the judgment of God. There's nothing worse that could befall upon any one of us than the judgment of God to fall upon us. And so when we see those around us, whether they're in churches that are far off from us, that we may be against their theology, against their doctrine, against their practice, or even our close friends, it should cause us to weep and mourn when we see them under God's judgment. Because it is the worst possible thing that could happen. And so let us weep and let us mourn. This brings us then, though, to our second point this morning, and that is mourning over sin. On the one hand, the judgment of God is a terrible thing that we shouldn't wish upon our worst enemy. But in reality, our mourning really should be not just over the fact that the judgment of God has come, but there has been sin that has precipitated the need for the judgment of God. The reason judgment comes is because we are sinners. In Micah chapter 1 and verse 9, Micah goes on to say, "For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem." Her is referring back to Samaria. The sin of Samaria has now come to Judah. It is incurable. It is going to be judged. God cannot stand by and watch this sin continue. We don't have time this morning to go into all the details of the sin of Samaria, but it involved, on the one hand, a claim to worship the one true and living God, the claim to worship Yahweh, but at the same time, basically a idea that we'll worship Him when it suits our needs, and we'll worship Asheroth when that suits our needs, and we'll worship Baal when that suits our needs, and blending all these things in and worshiping God in a completely improper manner, bringing in idols and all kinds of things. And so in the end, there's really, although they would, if you ask them, do you worship Yahweh, they would say yes. In reality, they did not at all. And Micah says, now that sin has come to Judah. It is here. And because of that, judgment is coming to Judah. In the rest of this passage, Micah will go through and show the various cities and how they fulfill these sins and how the condemnation is coming down upon them. But in the middle of this, though, we see a picture of hope that I want to think about briefly before we get back into the picture of the sin. At the end of verse 9, Micah says, "It has reached the gate of my people to Jerusalem." We mentioned this a moment ago, that Hezekiah repented. As Sennacherib, the Egyptian or the Assyrian leader, swept through the nation, he destroyed basically every single city in Judah. And yet when he got to Jerusalem, he was stopped. Hezekiah repented. The people repented. They called out for mercy. And as a result, they were spared the judgment. And I think it's a beautiful, just kind of alluded to right here in the beginning, but as you go through Micah, you see this come back over and over again. The judgment came to Jerusalem, to the gate, but it didn't actually take over Jerusalem. And again, this gives us, I think, great hope to remember that there's always time for repentance until the judgment actually is meted out. But to think back about the sin coming and the sin being the cause, that is why we need to be really and truly mourning, is it not? Why does our church have so little impact upon the world today? I'm sure there's many reasons we could give and many reasons we could think about, but I think this is one of the key issues. Instead of mourning over sin, we're puffed up in our own righteousness. Instead of mourning when we see people caught in sin, we become self-righteous and condemning. While it is true that those who rebel against God will be judged and condemned, it is also true that we must respond to them in a proper manner. Our own Savior wept over Jerusalem and mourned the loss. The fact is, we are all sinners deserving of judgment. We're all sinners deserving of condemnation. The fact that any of us are spared of this is entirely by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. In fact, one day we may need others amongst our own midst to mourn and weep for us as we fall into sin. This does not mean that we excuse sin. This does not mean that we overlook it or act like it's not important. But it should grieve us and cause us to mourn when we see people falling in sin. Because in reality, it is sin that is the problem. We want to mourn over the judgment and just the judgment. We want to mourn because we see bad things happening to people. We want to mourn because we see pastors being forced out of their churches or things like that. But in reality, it's the sin itself. It's the heart of it. It is that. That is the wound that causes the problem. When we see sin in the church, we should weep. The final reason why we need to mourn is because of triumphant enemies. The first line of verse 10 is a quotation of 2 Samuel. There, Micah says, "Tell it not in Gath." And 1 Samuel 1 and verse 20, David, after hearing of the death of Saul, says, "Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult." The final reason I think we need to mourn when we see people falling in sin and judgment is because it gives the unrighteous cause to rejoice. In this passage in 2 Samuel, David has just learned that Saul has been killed. He has just learned that the Israelite army has been defeated by the Philistines. And so he cries out that it not be proclaimed in Gath, that the Philistine cities, Ashkelon and Gath, do not hear about it, that the daughters aren't able to get up and sing and rejoice over this victory. Now, this prayer, both by David and by Micah, are not a call for cover-up. This isn't a call by these two men, somehow let's keep anybody from finding out the church has sin in it. Let's hide the sin. Let's cover it up. Let's keep anybody from learning what is going on. Unfortunately, too often that has been the response in our modern church, is to hide our sin. But that's not what this is calling us to do. Most of the time when we try to cover things up, in the end, it ends up getting worse. Because eventually God is going to expose it. And the more we cover it up, the more we actually drag His name through the mud. Instead, though, I believe this phrase, "tell it not in Gath," and the context of Micah here is going right along with the idea of the mourning and the weeping. We can think about this from some other passages in Scripture. The psalmist frequently writes about the enemies exulting. In Psalm 25:2, it says, "O my God, in You I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." Psalm 42:10, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" And Psalm 89:50, "Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of the many nations, with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed." The plea of the psalmist here is not to cover up the sin, but it is that the Lord would not allow the wicked to gloat over the sufferings of His people. The heart of the tender before the Lord, the heart of the righteous man, is broken when the name of the Lord is attacked, whether it's because of our sin or just the hardness of the wicked heart. Anytime the name of the Lord is attacked, the people of God weep. Because it's not about us being attacked. It is about our Savior and His name being attacked. And it causes us to mourn and weep. But this is extremely the case when it is our sin that causes it. In Obadiah 12, the prophet writes, "But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over the disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity." The fact is, God is going to judge the ungodly, and He's going to chasten His own people from time to time as is needed. These prophets are reminding us that in that day, we don't rejoice because this is the hand of God. This is the judgment of God being handed out, being meted out upon people. This is not the time for us to gloat or to somehow figure out how we can capitalize on it. But in the process, the enemies of God are going to gloat. And that should more and more cause us to weep and to mourn. The desire of our hearts should be like it was for Micah, the psalmist, and David. That the enemies around us not be given opportunity to gloat, but that instead we all should be made sober by the judgment. When we see the people of God falling into sin, and that sin is exposed, we know that judgment is coming. We should therefore then mourn that the name of God has been trampled. When we see the people of God judged, it should cause both us as believers, but also the non-believer as well, to take note. If God is going to judge the people that He loves for their sin, how much more so those that are His enemies? While the wicked should become sober and not taunt when the people of God fall, they do still rejoice. And even more so then, we are reminded as believers in God not to. Christ came to earth to die for our sins. It is because of our wickedness that He bore our judgment. When we drag His name through the mud and continue in our sin, what does this say to our world about our Savior? May we constantly be reminded of this fact. A few things in conclusion this morning. When we see the men of God, people of the church, and the churches themselves fall into sin and come under judgment of God, may we weep. But we also may we be made sober. Our confession of faith, I think, has a very important thing to think about in this context. Chapter 26 in paragraph 3, a very familiar section of the confession, says, "The purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. And some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, Christ always hath had and ever shall have a kingdom in this world to make the end thereof, of such as believe in Him and make profession of His name." I believe this paragraph is helpful in this idea of mourning over the lost, because it helps us ground us both in the hope that we have and the sober-mindedness that we need to have. First of all, it reminds us that there is no such thing as a perfect church. Every church, every one of us, is full of mixture and error. Every one of us has our weaknesses. Every one of us has our sin that needs to be purged, that needs to be taken care of. It reminds us that some are so far gone, they'd be removed. There are no churches at all. I think we see this just in the text before us in the two cities that are being condemned, Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria was removed. They had reached the point where they had been completely moved away, never really to be heard from again into the things of God. Jerusalem, on the other hand, was given another chance to repent. And they did so. On the one hand, this reminds us that judgment is always just around the bend for our sin. But at the same time, it reminds us of the hope. God is not going to be left without His remnant. And that's one of the things, the beauties of Micah, as we were to go through the whole book this morning, we see this constant return. Micah proclaims judgment, and then he ends every prophecy with bringing us back the reminder that there is hope. Eventually, explicitly prophesying the coming Savior. The fact is, no matter how corrupt we become, Christ always has His people. As we mourn and as we weep, those around us who we see falling, as again we see this happening anymore, it's seeming like daily, may we be reminded that though God is purging His church, and though God is purifying His church is going to last. His church is going to remain. The kingdom of God will continue to move forward. May we then, in all we do as we look around us, maybe mourn. May we weep. But may we also cling to our Savior. May we grasp hold of Him, remembering what He has done. That He has borne the judgment that we deserved. That He came to earth because of our fallen condition and has redeemed us. May we give Him all the honor and glory and praise in all that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne this morning, we're reminded of how often we see those around us falling into sin. And even in our own midst, may You give us tender hearts that are humbled before the sin of our world, and that are focused not upon our righteousness, but upon our Savior. May You strengthen us and encourage us through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.